Heavenly Father, this morning we just commit this time to you, both for the speaking and the hearing of your word. Our Lord, we ask that there will be given no opportunity for the enemy, and that your word will be spoken clearly and understandably, and that our ears might be open and our hearts open to understanding your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to speak a little bit on the whole subject of prayer. What can we say about prayer? You know, I was taught to pray at a very young age. I was taught to kneel beside my bed and pray every night. And so that's what I did. And I think the prayers were pretty simple. I think they involved the family, probably got the cat in there somewhere. And the things that were important in my very young, very little world. And also, of course, when we have a family for ourselves, I was always fascinated to see what would get included, what wouldn't get included. Often the prayers involved the word help a lot. Dear Lord, help this one and help Granny and Gramps in England. You know, and the word help is very, very prevalent in praying, the praying. And I think maybe it still is to some degree in my own prayers. And of course there are different types of praying, aren't there? But what I want to cover this morning is an overview of why pray. Why pray? And I think this is fairly common. It's probably, as I went through, as I was older, questioning almost everything, if not absolutely everything. How many people have prayed about something and have not got the answer we wanted, or there has been no answer, and it's like, well, that hit the ceiling and came back down. And it didn't seem to affect anything. How many people have had that experience? It certainly has been my experience on occasions. And, you know, I think as part of the struggle with praying is simply this. Okay, God's omniscient, omnipotent. He's got all power, all authority. Well, why doesn't he just do it? I mean, what good really is prayer when it finally comes? We just had a situation in the family where someone had prayed, our extended family, and another member of the extended family said, well, he already knows that. He already knows. It was about a baby being born. Well, he already knows when it's going to be, you know. Now, how much of a problem is that? So here we have a problem with prayer. If he knows everything, you know, you could almost say it's almost incompetent. If he knows there's something to do and doesn't do it, you know, what's up with that? You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And then, there's the order of magnitude problem, isn't there? Well, here I am at 160 pounds, and I expect to tell the God of the whole universe, who spoke it into existence, something and is meant to do something for me. Well, that's kind of a crazy thought as well. I'll get through these crazy thoughts. Don't worry, I've got some more, but we'll get through the crazy thoughts, and then we'll organize them. So, okay, the next thing is, let's apply faith. We've just got to believe this thing. And so we believe and then we doubt. So we have to, you know, if you doubt not. So we've got to think this thought, and we've got to think this thought hard enough to make it happen. And so we think these tremendously hard thoughts. You know, I try not to think this, and it still doesn't happen. And here we are. We are stuck. So we engage our willpower in our prayer. You know, if we can just will this, if we can just want this enough. So we've got to think the right, want it enough. So if we think hard enough and we want enough, surely it will happen. Surely he'll listen and do something about it. But bless my soul, he doesn't listen. He doesn't do anything about it. So we have a complexity. And then I don't know how many, maybe I'm the only person that's ever done this. You end up rather disappointed. So then we have the disappointment factor. Well, it's like this, God, I'm not going to pray because I'm disappointed with your performance on my behalf. It doesn't seem to make any difference. And so we don't pray. Now, so, in the words of Hillary Clinton, what difference does it make? I thought I'd throw that. She has made that far more famous than it used to be. But what difference does prayer make? Now, so we have all these knots. What can we say about this? If we then go back even a week ago, and before that I had seen the scripture, it had come up in the week in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is it 7:14? Yeah, 7:14. If my people who will call by my name will humble themselves and pray. Well, you didn't listen to all the other one. What can we do? There is sometimes a tremendous conflict between our theology and our prayer life. Because prayer life doesn't fit that neatly into theology. You know, it's throughout the Bible. And yet we struggle with the omnipotence, omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. And we labor. So what is the difficulty here? Let me put something to you here. My first point on prayer is something spiritual. It is not intellectual. It's not even one of the dilemmas. We talk about here the body, the soul, and the spirit. And there is very much a dividing between the soul and the spirit. And there are two roots. And some of the ways of prayer I was speaking about a few minutes ago, all of them, they are rooted in the soul. But prayer has to be spiritual. The world, the way we figure the world and everything we think is covered under metaphysics, isn't it? That's how we think about everything, how we make the puzzle work. It is all the soul life. And so all of a sudden, as we come through, and the Lord says in his word, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's a promise, isn't it? That is the word of God. So there has to be a difference between our understanding and the reality, the spiritual reality here. Prayer belongs to the spiritual world. The spiritual world is greater than the metaphysical, the world of the soul. The world of the spirit supersedes the world of the soul. So if we are going to look and to begin to understand, what I would say is we have to interpret the world in which we live in light of the Word of God and His revealed truth. In this world, in existence, there are two kingdoms on there. There is the kingdom of God, and then there is the kingdom of darkness. It is mentioned in the scripture. If we were to look up, and I don't want to make saints feel uncomfortable, but I want to talk about the work of the enemy, what he is and what he does here. And I will qualify this a little bit by this. If we go to John and chapter 3, and verse 6. Here we find Nicodemus and his discourse with the Lord. And where he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So, that which is born of spirit belongs to the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And of course, in many ways, you could say the kingdom of this world, it's not really governed, it may be run by it, it's not governed by it, but there is the flesh, isn't there? As we look around. To that, I would like to look at 1 John. First John 2 and verse 12. And here we find that it is speaking of little children, young men, and fathers. It is speaking here. Those three categories represent what? May I suggest that they are stages of maturity, are they not? I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then again, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, suppose, for instance, I had a son and we decided to start a business together. And so we want to do something like remodel a store. So I say to him, son, look, you know, I write a scope, I do a nice drawing, I throw him the drawing, and I say, son, what I want you to do, son, is I want you to go take this drawing and do a takeoff and work out price. You've got to find prices for materials, you've got to find out what you need, you've got to estimate how long it will take, put it together, we're going to have profit margin, we're going to do this and that, now go off and do it. And my son looks up at me from holding my leg and says, Daddy, you need to poop. The problem there is a maturity problem. Because that little boy cannot do what I want him to do. This young man can do what I want him to do. Are we up to the challenge of doing the will of the Heavenly Father? Do we know what that is? Do we listen to him? Do we hear his voice? Are we there? The Word of God, and this is the scripture that was really on my heart for a number of weeks now, is again in 1 John and chapter 5. And verse 19, where it tells us the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the kingdom of this world. So, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, that would lead me to believe the enemy has tremendous influence in the world around about us, doesn't he? The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. In other words, we as believers live in enemy territory. We are not of the kingdom of this world. We belong to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do we see that? Do we recognize that? When we pray, do we pray understanding the sway of the wicked one? Whose kingdom is it, and where does his power come from? These are all good scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 4. Where it tells us, the God of this age has blinded the minds. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what's the enemy busy doing? He's busy blinding. You know, that I've heard it said that God must love stupid people. He made so many of them. But that's not what the scripture says. It says the enemy loves stupid people because he makes them. The God of this world has blinded the minds so that they cannot see. That is the truth of that. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your burnt servants for Jesus' sake. Lest the light of the glory of God shine on them. This is my prayer, as I was expressing earlier, for Benjamin, that the glory of God would shine his light on his mind. The world, there is a spiritual darkness. Now, he is the God of this age. He also is addressed as the spirit that works disobedience. The world has the enemy, as the church has the Holy Spirit. So there is the spirit of the world, which the enemy uses. And he uses that, doesn't he? To blind the minds, to bring darkness. He doesn't care. He really isn't fussy about whether he pushes you or pulls you in the world. Anything that distracts from the purpose of God, he will do. All he has to do is keep people distracted, diverted, amused, doing fabulously in a career, one of anything, or thinking you're worthless. As long as he's got you distracted from your attention, from attention to God, that's all he has to do to win. If he can keep this world distracted, he can win. He can do tremendous damage. In Ephesians 2, he is spoken of in this way: in which way you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. There is the work of the enemy. If there is a spirit in this world who fights, who is fighting, and who is warring against all things godly and all things true. Later on in Ephesians, it tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this world's darkness in heavenly places. And so, of course, this is since the death of our Lord Jesus and since his resurrection, and he is now enthroned at the right hand of the Father. So that's the picture of the world that surrounds us. And it could be quite intrepid, and not intrepid, but intimidating is the right word, couldn't it? If we think about this world all around us. But let me tell you, It's not. It's not the slightest bit intimidating to us as believers. There's no need to have any fear one bit about that. And the reason is this table and the victory the Lord Jesus won. He won a victory for us. As little children, we enjoy the blessings of that victory. As young men, that victory is something to be appropriated. Now, let's go to Hebrews. The first part of Hebrews. Where it says, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high. That's where our Lord Jesus is. We could add to that a little piece out of Philippians, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. This is the table. This is what we celebrate. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven, those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The all-supervening power of God. Ephesians tells us the same thing. Talking about the mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is the position of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's okay. What about us? I mean, he's up there. But if we go down a little further, where it says, by God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, little children. And he has raised us up together and made us together, but to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. That is the foundation. That is the reason we have nothing to fear from the enemy. Now we belong to Jesus. And so, we still need to work what is, in this whole thing, what is the place of prayer? Let us just have another look back at Hebrews here.
There is a scripture that comes out of the Psalms that says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And this is quoted here in Hebrews. This is chapter 1. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it says this. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under in subjection under him. So we in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4, see the Lamb upon the throne who is able to break the seals, don't we? The risen, ascended, glorified Lord of all, who has a name which is above every name, before whom every knee will bow. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. What is the place of prayer here? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me propose to you that that prayer simply gives us the key that we need to know the will of God and pray that it be done on earth as it is done in the heavenlies. Whatever soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There is a work for the church. Young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are mindful of us. We thank you that you have given your life so that we might be in Christ Jesus. We bless you for that. We thank you that we have been saved, delivered, and set free from the power of sin. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you will teach us to pray that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.